Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph went up also from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us the gift of yourself to live among us. Help us never, Father, to be guilty as we were when you came to this earth. And we knew not that you'd come. Help us don't be guilty of that today. As we hear the word of God preached, help us to know that you're alive and you're real and you're among us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Help us to do what you want us to do today so we'll be better Christians. Now, Father, for this task to be accomplished, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. Use him this morning to help us. And then, Father, if there's one in this room or two or three that does not know Jesus as their Savior, they would settle it before they leave today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I want you to be very careful to listen today. If someone's cell phone goes off near you and you hear it, I want you to stand up and point at them. And then we're all going to laugh at them while they go out of the room in embarrassment. Will you help me with that today? Did I get a witness on that this morning? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Please turn it to off or to vibrate. Really, it'll be all right. You'll survive the rest of the morning. It's Christmas time, people. We have 13 days until December the 25th. Now look, I know that Christ was not actually born on December the 25th. We know what day we think he was born. We're pretty sure. Somewhere between September 11th and September the 13th. Somewhere between there. We're not exactly sure, but we think so. There is no command in the Bible to celebrate the birth of Christ. So you don't have to if you don't want to. You can sit home December 25th and eat Alpo if you like. It's up to you. It's not required, it's not necessary, it's not commanded, it's not that you have to. But I think it's a good idea to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came to be with us. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just give you a very simple message today. That's all I ever give you anyhow. So this particular message this morning is simply entitled, What Christmas 2010 Should Mean to You. Not what Christmas should mean to us any and every year, this year, 2010, what this Christmas should mean to us. Now, please listen. was celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, left heaven and fled to the crimson womb of Mary and was miraculously implanted in a virgin's womb. That Christ was carried in her body for 9 months and she gave birth to him as a virgin. And God came to be with us. And he did not come, didn't come at a place or a time. Find out whose phone that is and kill it. Oh, they just left the phone in the building. Okay, thank you very much. First time I've had someone violate the principle. It's amazing. Usually people look around like, is that my phone? What's amazing about Christ coming to be with us is this. He didn't come to a palace. Didn't come to the halls of higher learning. Didn't come to someplace special or unique. Listen now, Jesus was born in a stable. Laid in a manger, that's a feeding trough. Shepherds came to welcome him. Most of those who had the information that he would be coming were either late, that's the wise men, or they didn't even care to go. Joseph, Mary, right after his birth, a few shepherds in the fields notified by the angels, they come to meet him there. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. And at that moment, at that particular time, the greatest event in human history is that God came to be with us. There'll be another one 33 years later at Calvary when Jesus dies on the cross. Then right shortly, 3 days and nights after that, there'll be another great event in human history. Jesus Christ will rise from the dead. But at the birth of Christ, that's the greatest event in human history. It is. And he is in a stable, lying in a manger. And a handful of people are there to greet him. And most of the world, with the knowledge that he would come, weren't even there. The wise men don't show up until he's almost 2 years old in a house, the Bible says. It wasn't their fault they were late. They followed the prophecy as accurately as they could. But they weren't there the night Christ was born. We celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas means Christ sent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me this morning. If we just consider today that we're entering the season of Christmas, and I understand the celebration, I understand the commercialization of Christmas. I understand all that stuff is lost in crowds and hustle and bustle and buying and selling. Even the idea of gift giving comes from the fact that wise men brought the gifts to Jesus. But understand this morning. 2,000 plus years later, most people are still going to miss the importance of Christ coming into this world. It's going to be lost behind Santa Claus, reindeer, Hanukkah. Our Jewish friends want to have that. Of course, that's their feast and their business. Kwanzaa, booze, partying, and acting like idiots. I'm going to say it one more time, and I'll say it one more time after this and a few more Sundays before we get there. You're out of your ever-loving, cotton-picking mind if you celebrate the birth of Christ getting drunk. You understand that? You have lost it, friend. You are crippled too high for crutches. You understand that? We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ coming into this world, swilling ourselves silly on liquor. And America will spend more money on booze between Thanksgiving and New Year's Day than they will the other 11 months out of the year. And that's a sin. Yeah, bro, that's wrong. And that goes for the sipping a glass of wine at Christmas too. All of it. It's wrong. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's free as a part of the message this morning. But it's. You understand? We're still missing it. But now look at me. So if you and I, if we just take some time, I was thinking about it this week. If we take time, and I do every Christmas season, I take time to think about certain things. I was in the military, so I always think about our military at Christmas time. I spent one of my Christmases in the Arctic when it was 40 below zero, snow blowing sideways, hadn't seen the sun in a month and a half. I always think about our military at Christmas time, away from their families, serving our country and standing for our freedoms and our liberties. I always think at Christmas time about some of my childhood Christmases And I always have good memories. All my childhood wasn't good, but I have good memories at Christmas time. But I always take time at Christmas and think, what does Christmas really mean to me? Share with you this morning is what Christmas not only means to me, but what it ought to mean to us. First of all, it's this. Number one, God keeps His promises at Christmas time. Do you understand there are 60 distinct and different prophecies in the Bible about the birth of Christ in the Old Testament? 60 of them. And there was a timetable and a time frame for when Christ would come. That's what brought the wise men from the east. They had the prophecy of the book of Daniel, and they came looking for He that was born King of the Jews. That's why they went to Jerusalem. That's all they had in the book of Daniel, was that He would come there. So that's why they went to Jerusalem, asking Herod, where is He that is born King of the Jews? There was prophecies that were fulfilled. There's so much of the Bible that was completed just at the birth of Christ. But all of it is about this. It's about God who made promises to us and kept every one of those promises. Now, we just finished with an election year. Thank God. A lot of promises made. Agreed? A lot of things said that they were going to do that many of them are already backing up on. But the point is this. A lot of promises have been made. Now, I don't think we have to take a poll this morning, but I would venture to say, if I were to ask you, has anyone ever made a promise to you and not kept it? I would venture to say most every hand in this room would go up. Agreed? Christ came to be with us. The Bible says He's here. He came. He said He would come. The Bible's told us when He would come. The Bible told us how He would come, that He would be born of a virgin. The Bible's told us when, that it would be in Bethlehem, in the book of Micah. The Bible told us all this stuff about Jesus and His birth, and all of it was fulfilled that night that Jesus came forth of a virgin and was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. All of it completed. Do you know what that means at Christmas time? God keeps His promises. That means there are thousands of promises in the Bible, thousands of them. Do you realize that means that every promise God has ever made, God will keep? Christmas reminds us God keeps His word. Christmas reminds us God fulfilled His word. Christmas reminds us God's integrity is intact. God has never lied to us, never has, never will. Christmas reminds us that the God of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is a truthful God. A God who says if He's going to do something, He will do it and fulfill it exactly as He said He would. I don't know what you're looking at for news and encouragement today. I'm looking at the Bible and reminding myself Jesus came exactly like the Bible said He would. And that means every other promise in the Bible will be kept by God. The same Savior who came, died on the cross, went to the grave, rose again 3 days later, ascended back to heaven with a promise that He would come again. Guess what? Jesus is coming again. Matter of fact, if you take Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and Isaiah 9, verse 7 and put those together, you have two verses of the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ in prophecy in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 9, 6, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then verse 7 says, and of His government there shall be no end. That hasn't happened yet, that Christ will rule and reign from this earth. You see, there's a promise of His returning. Christmas to us in 2010 should remind us God keeps His promises. Christmas 2010 should teach us this. God, listen, ladies and gentlemen, God came to be with us. God came here. His name is Emmanuel in the Bible, which means God with us, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. God came to be with us. Do you know what that means? That means God was seeking mankind out. It wasn't just a concept or an idea or a side thought. Well, let's see. We'll have Christ go and be born of a virgin, lie in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, walk this earth as a prophet and a leader, blah, blah. No, no, that's God who came to be with us. That means God is seeking us out today, ladies and gentlemen. Do you realize 2,000 years later, God is still seeking mankind? He is seeking you today. Now, you may not see it in all the circumstances of your life. You may not be able to pick up every little nuance of things, but I guarantee you this. If you're away from God this morning, He's the Heavenly Father of the book of Luke, who looks yonder on the horizon for His prodigal son to return. He's looking for you this morning. He is seeking you out today. You see all that, Pastor Johnson, from Jesus being born? Yes, that's right. Jesus, God with us. He wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. That wrapped in those swaddling clothes is the God-man. Wrapped in that little baby's human flesh is the God-man. Walked this earth for 33 homesick, sinless years is the God-man. God with us. And he was seeking us out. He's still seeking you out today. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you gotten yourself away from God today? I find people with all kinds of things in their lives for explaining or answering the question, are you away from God today? Well, no, I've got my own way of approaching God about things. Then you're away from God. You come to him on his terms, not yours. Bible says you draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He desires us to come to him, and Jesus seeks us out today. He's looking for you. God with us. God seeks us out. You know what Christmas 2010 should mean to us today? It means God showed us what our greatest need is. It must be salvation because he sent us a Savior. It must be. Look at me. If we needed education, he would have sent us an educator. If we needed a military force, he'd have sent us a general. If we needed a king, he would have sent us a king. Well, Jesus Christ is king, Pastor Johnson. Not yet, but he will be. But that must not be our greatest need. He didn't send us a political leader. He sent us a Savior. Must be health. That's what we must. He didn't send us a doctor. He sent us a Savior. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen. His name is Jesus, and it means Savior and salvation. That must be our greatest need, a Savior, because that's what God sent us. That's what the world needs today. That's what every living human being walking this earth needs today is salvation. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. My dear friend, don't you understand today that your greatest need in your life is salvation? Maybe some of you can't see that this morning. Maybe through the troubles or the battles or the struggles or the valley or the trying times you're having, you can't see that. Maybe what you think you need is troubles lifted from your life, financial burdens taken off of you, health matters resolved. Maybe what you see today is relationship issues and that needs to be fixed. Trust me, my friend, if that's what you needed, he'd have sent you Dr. Phil. But he didn't do that. He sent you a Savior. His name is Jesus, Savior and salvation. Then it must be salvation that we have as a greatest need, because that's what he sent us. That little baby lying in that manger, that's not the purpose. The purpose was that baby to become a man. The purpose was for that baby to become a man and walk this earth for 33 sinlessly perfect years, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. That baby wasn't the purpose. The purpose was to give us a sinless man like us, yet not, in the fact that he's the Son of God, yet God the Son. The purpose of that baby coming was to give us a man who had human flesh that could be torn and ripped by the cat of nine tails and by the punishment of soldiers. That purpose of that baby coming was to give him time on this earth to walk this earth and be just like us and tempted in all points, yet without sin. That purpose was to give us a man who would be like us, yet separate in the fact that he would never know sin in his life and embrace sin with his life. That purpose of that baby coming was to go at 30-some years of age to a cross, and there on that cross, take the sin and the penalty and the punishment of mankind and put it upon that perfect Son of God. And he would die bearing our sins and go to the grave and rise again the third day. That purpose of Jesus coming at Christmas was to give us salvation. Savior, my friend, he's the Savior. But for each and every one of us, we must receive that Savior ourselves. There is no universal salvation. Because Christ died for everyone does not mean everyone has salvation. That's why the Bible calls that what Jesus did for us the gift of God, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christmas time reminds us this principle of the gift. You go out and buy a gift. You pay for it. You give it to the person. Paid for. Have you ever received a gift that had a receipt attached to it? Not a gift receipt, but a receipt attached to that, and on the other side was a bill. This is how much it costs. This is what it will cost you. It wouldn't be any kind of gift at all. It has to be freely paid, freely given, and freely received for it to be a gift. But it has to be yours. Have you ever found a present you didn't open? Now, if you're a kid, no way that happens. That's not getting by anybody under any circumstance for any reason. Or if you're like me and a kid at heart, that's not ever going to happen either. Believe me, it's all going to get dealt out. Or you do that family traditional thing. Everybody has their own tradition when they open their presents at Christmas time. Some of you open them on Christmas Eve. Some of you open them on Christmas morning. Some open Christmas night. Some of you folks do that deal where you got all the family there together and everybody gets their stuff dumped in front of them. And then you open them one at a time and go around the room. You don't have children in the house if you do that. I guarantee you, they'll be foaming at the mouth and chawing on furniture. That's not going to work. No way. You got to just go for it. And it explodes. And maybe in that pile of papers, somehow or another, somebody forgets something and it gets tossed or chucked out. Guess what? It's still provided for you, but it's not yours till you take it. Salvation is available to you today, but you must receive the gift. You must take the gift of God, salvation paid for by the bloody death of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. You must receive that yourself. You must make a definite and distinct decision to accept that payment, or it's still not yours. There He is, a babe in a manger, wrapped in poor man's rags, swaddling clothes. He's about to give you the gift of God. That's eternal life. Then that must be my greatest need today. Well, Pastor Johnson, I'm already a Christian, and I've trusted Christ as my Savior and settled this matter of salvation. So what does it mean to me today? First of all, you should remember that that's your greatest need, which means God has already provided you your greatest need. Do you understand, friend? When the day comes for the child of God where the greatest need provided for them in their life is a ho-hum, so-so salvation, we are in trouble. Well, I got salvation. I'm going to heaven. I mean, I've trusted Christ, Pastor Johnson, but see, I've got a lot of things in my life. That's great. That's wonderful. You do too, and nobody else around you does but you. I guarantee you that. But listen to me very carefully. Don't ever forget the unspeakable gift God has given you. He's already provided you your greatest need. Don't you understand? Romans chapter 8 says, how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? In other words, God said, since I gave you my Son to give you salvation, is there really any big issue about anything else that you really need in your life? I'm not preaching blab it and grab it, prosperity gospel. I'm simply saying this. He's already given you your greatest need. He's already provided you that. My friend, listen to me this morning. What else do we really need from our God today that He cannot provide? That He will, if you need it, you really need it, and the God of heaven knows it. Don't you understand? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Christmas 2010 teaches us something else. It teaches us that God uses what's available to Him. Picture this. Son of God coming to this earth. The announcement of the angels. And He's wrapped in poor baby's rags, laid in a feeding trough in a stable. See, how demeaning could that possibly be? There's an article in the paper the other day about one of these rap music people. Spent $2 million on his birthday. $2 million on his birthday. Look at me. Same fools will stand up on national television and tell you ought to do something for the homeless. Well, they take your $2 million birthday party and give that away to the homeless. These people are hypocrites. You understand that? They are hypocrites and they're liars. When it comes to their own personal luxury, they're not going to sacrifice a nickel on stuff like that. You know, that's amazing to me. Jesus is laying in a feeding trough in swaddling clothes. You know what that says? That's not demeaning. You know what? That was available because there was no room for them in the inn. You know why He was wrapped in swaddling clothes? Because that's what was available. Do you know why He's born in a stable? Because that's what was available. Do you know why He was laid in a feeding trough? Because that's what was available. Do you know why God chose Joseph and Mary as the home and the household, though Joseph not His father? Do you know why He chose them? Because that was what was available. Do you know why He went to shepherds in the field by night with angels to announce that Christ would be born? Because that's what was available. We think God's looking for the talented or the gifted or the able. God's looking for the available. That's what He's looking for. When God wants to do something, He just wants a vessel. He wants somebody who's willing to be used. Some of you today, you need to drop your agenda and stop giving God a list of what you must be and do for God to do something with your life, and just let Him use you, friend. Just let Him use you. Christmas time comes around. We break out all that stuff we only use at Christmas time. You know what I'm talking about. The tableware. All that shiny, nice stuff that hasn't had anybody's mouth on it since last Christmas. Those fancy glasses and the napkin holder rings. You don't get that. You're lucky to get a napkin, much less a paper towel the rest of the year. Right? You know what I'm talking about this morning? All the stuff that's fancy, the decorations. When was the last time you had beanie weenies with poinsettias on the table? No, Christmas over and done. As far as I'm concerned, December 26th, take all that stuff down, throw it in the backyard. It's over with. We're done with it. Get rid of the decorations. But whoever had a, you came home and they had roast a whole turkey with cranberry sauce shaped like a can and stuffing and gravy and mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes with marshmallows on top of that, and three or four different kinds of pies and 9 to 10 different desserts, and they had trays of vegetables and dip and salami and stuff out there for you to munch on, and you came home from work and all that stuff was set up out there. No way somebody pops something in the microwave oven and you pull it out and that's what you get. Not at my house, by the way, but no, we look at all these fixings and we think, boy, that's what makes it special. No, I'll tell you what makes it special. You have, if you're like me, you got the plate you like to use. You got a cup you like to use. You got the functional stuff in your kitchen that you use. When you go to make something, you're not looking for something. You don't get that gravy bolt thing out. You know, with the handle on it that you pour the gravy out of? Pour it right out of the pan. Who gives a flip about the stupid boat, man? Just get the pan on the table with a big enough spoon for me to baptize my biscuits. And I said, baptize them biscuits. I'm a Baptist. I believe in full immersion. Baptize those biscuits in that gravy. Who cares about a gravy boat? I don't want to see the functional things of life is what we live on the rest of the year. The stuff we use every day. And you get those guests who come stay at your house, family members, and they get the fancy towels with the initials on them. Yours got holes in it, but mine soaks up waters. Theirs doesn't because it hadn't been used. That's good stuff. Don't you understand? They're functional things in life. God looks down from heaven. I guarantee you, He didn't wander the halls of intelligentsia. He didn't go to the palace to try and find a king so Christ could come. He looked for somebody who was available, and He used them. That's what He's still doing 2,000 plus years later. I don't care if you haven't got enough talent to open a can of pork and beans. I don't care if you can't play the radio, friend, and you got the personality of a boat anchor. God could use you if you're available. Christ is lying in a stable in a feeding trough because it was available. Are you available today? Hey, can God do something with your life? Are you willing to let Him use your life the way He determines and desires to do so? Availability, someone has said, is the greatest ability. You know what Christmas 2010 should mean to you? Look here. God wins. For 4,000 years, Satan opposed this plan of God. Started back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, forbidden fruit. God made a promise that through the seed of woman, there would come hope. The seed of woman. Immediately Satan went after the seed of woman and after mankind to try and destroy this plan God had set. And for 4,000 years, Satan did his worst to do his best to thwart the plan of God that Jesus would come exactly as the Bible said He would. And when Christ was born of a virgin and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, and He came just like the Bible said He would, God won and Satan lost. Christmas time should remind us God wins, friend. You hear me? I said God wins. That's right, they can vote on what they want to vote on, pass the laws they want to pass, act like fools, shake their fist in the face of God. When it's all over and said and done, God wins, my friend. God wins. I know how the story turns out. I've read the book. I know it all. Jesus Christ returns, King of kings, Lord of lords, rules and reigns from this earth. And when it's all over and said and done, mankind, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because God wins. Don't you see? False religions would be born. Heathen gods would be worshipped. Millions would turn their affections and things. Millions would embrace a monkey man religion that you go to the zoo and throw peanuts to your relatives. Man attempts to replace God with himself now. Sin abounds. Wickedness covers this earth like a dark blanket. Hope is lost for so many. And many others are looking for hope and they're looking in the wrong place. Yet Christ was born. And all the efforts of mankind and Satan to stop it didn't work, and God won. Look here. God wins. He won when Christ was born. He won when Jesus died at the right moment, at the right time, at the right place. He won when the stone rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but because he wasn't there anymore. He'd risen from the dead. God won again. Jesus ascended back to heaven. Look at me. This book was completed and finished for you and I to have and keep in our hands. God wins. God wins. God wins. So when it looks like we're on the losing end of things this morning, you just remind yourself, Christ came into this world, God won, Jesus is coming again, God will win, and when it's over and said and done, Jesus rules and reigns, and God wins. Get your chin up, friend. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. I don't know when Christ will come back. There are still people predicting the return of Christ, and the only thing we know for certain about predictions on Christ's return is this. Everybody's been wrong. Every one of them have missed it. Every one of them. Because it's not in our, we're not supposed to know that. That's in the Father's time. I don't know, is it when the height of the world it gets so bad, God comes and takes his children now? I don't know, but our brothers of the past may have thought that when they were being slaughtered by the millions for the cause of Christ. But he still didn't come yet. But he will. And when he does, and it could be before this service is over this morning, we rise to meet our Lord in the air and return to heaven. After a period of time, we come back with him, rule and reign from this earth, and God wins. You hear me? God wins. Some of you are wondering this morning how your favorite football team is doing. If you're a 49er fan, I can tell you right now, they're losing. If they're not, they will be before. No, just kidding. And when it's over and said and done, football season will come and go, and we won't really give a flip about who won anything anyway. We'll be all caught up in the next sport, in the next event, in the next stuff, and the next thing, and we'll forget something. We'll forget that the God of heaven hasn't forgotten anything, and he's right on target, and he's right on time, and when it's over and said and done, God wins. Oh, by the way, that's not only true with mankind and the great plan of God for the ages. It's true in your life too, friend. Look at me. God's going to win. He will. God wins. When it's over and said and done, God wins in your life. But I'll have to think about this thing about availability and those sorts of things in my life. Look at me. If you belong to him, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to him. He has the right to do with you as he determines. And if you mess with him, he'll show you that God wins, because God always wins. And then, for those few who are smart enough to figure it out, you get on God's side of this thing, and when God wins, that means you're on the winning side. Christmas 2010. It's what it should mean to you and me this morning. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.